If you stand redeemed, can you say amen? Amen? Bought by the price of what Christ did for you. Amen. Pastor, I begin by saying thank you to you. Thank you for your leadership. Thank you for your vision. And thank you for allowing me to be here again. And you know what? You mean you can easily pick someone else to come after all these years, but I'm thankful that you keep picking me. I get to come back every 8 years. And I'm so thankful for the friendship and the love at Temple Baptist Church. And there is a very special place here in my heart. And I just want to thank you. And it's Sunday morning. You got an incredible crowd. And I know you're a preacher. So I know it's like, you know, Shetler, you better be good because I would love to be preaching right now. And I thank you for allowing me to stand behind your pulpit. And I do mean that, honestly. I thank you. And for all of you, it has been a phenomenal attendance and the effort that you have made. And I'm excited about today. So this is a two-part message. And so I'm going to say that. I have 3 points today. You're getting 2 this morning and you're going to get 1 this afternoon. And the 1 this afternoon is the end of the whole thing. So when we end today on point number 2, it's not that climatic yet, okay? So it's not that ending kind of, that's because we're not done yet. It ends at 1:30. So we're going to look at, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, maybe one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We are going to look today at the world, verses 1 through 11, Goliath. Then we're going to look at the warrior, verses 12 through 40, David. And then we're going to look at the winner this afternoon, God. I'm telling you right now, you don't come back for 1:30, you don't believe in God, okay? And man, if you don't come in, if all you get is the world and the warrior, you've missed everything about this. You got to come back for the winner this afternoon. Now, we're in 1 Samuel 17. If I were to hand each one of you a 3x5 card, and I were to say on that 3x5 card, write outside of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, write down the 5 stories you know most about the scriptures. Every person here on that 3x5 card would put down David and Goliath. You say, Brother Shetler, you're going to preach to us on David and Goliath. Do you not think at Temple Baptist we know about David and Goliath? Well, let me tell you a little something about the Word of God and the Scriptures. I was 19 years old. I was a sophomore at college. It was Monday morning in the spring. I won't tell you what year, it was too long ago. But it was Monday morning in the spring, and a guy named Dr. Mike Baer got up. He was the youth pastor there at that time of the campus church, and he also taught in the college. Dr. Mike Baer got up on Monday morning in chapel, and he said, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. And he proceeded to preach an incredible message that day on Zacchaeus. And it, boy, it just spoke to my heart. And Pastor, it was just what I needed for that day. The next day, chapel came, and my pastor, Pastor Bob Taylor, got up to preach on Tuesday in chapel. Pastor Taylor got up, and when he got up, he said, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Well, there was a little bit of snickering because we go like, is he just joking with us a little bit or what? He said, today I'd like to preach to you about Zacchaeus. That day I left chapel. And that was exactly the message that I needed to hear that day. Wednesday we did not have chapel. And Thursday we had a missionary speaker. His name was Major Ron Brooks. And Major Brooks got up Thursday in chapel and he said, take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. At which time, the entire college student body began to laugh because we knew that he was playing a joke on us. But quickly, we could see instantly, Major Brooks was going, why are you laughing that I had you turn to Luke 19? One of the administrators on the platform leaned up from his chair and looked over at Major Brooks and says, "Are you preaching on Zacchaeus today?" And he said, "Well, yes, I am." And they said, "It'll be the third message this week." Major Brooks proceeded to preach on Zacchaeus that day. And Temple Baptist, I left chapel that day with the exact message I needed. And as a sophomore in college at 19 years of age, I learned something about God's word that day that has never left me. This book is alive. This book is real. There is no other book in the entire world that compares itself to the scriptures. These are God's words. This is inspired. And you can read about Zacchaeus and hear about Zacchaeus on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday. And it can take on new meaning. Brother Shetler, you're going to preach on David and Goliath? It's kind of like we all know that story. You haven't heard it from me. And you haven't heard it from God today. And today we're going to look at 1 Samuel 17 for the very first time since COVID has begun. Because, you know, this is the amazing thing about God's Word. It is relevant at any time, any age, and at any place. And when we open the Scriptures, don't they, it's David and Goliath. I can tell you how much the spear weighs, okay? I can tell you exactly how many stones he picked up. But you haven't looked at it through the light of today. And let me encourage you to come in with fresh eyes into 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we're going to delve right in. And our first point is going to come from verses 1 through 11, and it is the world. I do not know of a better name for the world than Goliath. When you think of Goliath, you think of something that is colossal, something that is large, something that is intimidating, something that is a giant. Well, I believe today that is the way that we as believers are experiencing the world. And I want you to see that. Then we're going to look at the warrior, and that is David. And that'll be verses 12 through 40, and we're going to look at his life, and then we're going to take a little pause, have some Popeye chicken, and then we're going to come back for the winner. We're going to come back for the, I'm telling you, this message does not work if you don't hear the last point. So I hope you definitely make plans to come back for the winner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's allow 1 Samuel 17 to speak to our heart in a spirit of revival this day. I really think with everything that has happened in our country, in our communities, in our church, and in our lives these last 6 months, I think David and Goliath is a very relevant passage of Scripture. Father, I come to you this morning. There is an enemy out there. We're not talking about the people of the world, Father. We're talking about a system that you know so well that Satan has organized together against you and the people of God. Father, I pray today that the Goliath of this world, its thinking, its philosophies, its ideas, its actions, its activities, will not be a part of the child of God's life. May we realize the world is not our friend. It will never accept us. It hates you. Therefore, the world, this system, this cosmos, hates us. Lord, may we be wise in dealing with the world. We will live in the world. There will always be the Philistines. There will always be Goliath. But God, show us how we can defeat it in our life and our families. And Father, as we look this morning at the warrior, David is just a 16-year-old boy, young man, teenager. But Father, what made him a warrior is got to make us warriors as well. May we understand we are no longer in America on a playground. We are on a battleground. There is a battle going on. And Temple Baptists better become the warriors you want them to become. So in Jesus' name, build some warriors. And then this afternoon, if we're still here, the rapture hasn't occurred, may we study the winner, you. God, the battle's already won. The battle's yours. It isn't a boy throwing stones. It is a sovereign God who directs those stones. God, may we see you prevailed over Goliath. You're the winner. And Father, may we exalt you and lift you up as David's passion was to let the world know that you are God. May that be the passion of this church. And we are thankful that we are on the winning side. Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts today. Thank you for this church. God, now be with us this morning as we look at the world and the warrior. In Jesus' name, amen. There's four things I want you to see about the world. Where it's gone, why it's intimidating, how it works, and what does it do to God's children. I want you to see, number one, where it's gone. Would you look at verse 1 with me? 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 1. Now the Philistines, which is a great picture of the world throughout the Bible. And by the way, I mentioned this in my prayer, but let me just also mention this to you. There's three worlds in the Bible. So you do have to always think of the context when you come across the word world. First of all, world can refer to the planet itself, Earth. That is not what we're referring to today. The world can refer to the people that live on the world. That is not what we're referring to. Matter of fact, will you help me a little bit on John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Brother Scheller, you're going to preach against the world? Well, I just want you to know God loves the world. That is not the world we're talking about. There is another word in the New Testament for world. Matter of fact, the Bible says very clearly in 1 John chapter 2, love not the world. That's not talking about the earth. That's not talking about the people. It's talking about an organized system that I believe is of Satan. By the way, we can say, well, it's the liberals behind all this. It's the Democrats behind all this. It's this behind that. No, it's not. It's Satan. And Satan is behind so many things that are occurring in our world today. Sometimes we attack all these other people and all these other groups. It's this group, it's this reason. No. There is an organized system that is against God and His people. And by the way, that organized system is never going to accept you. That organized system is never going to want your values and want your worth. And there's a battle going on. If you're a mom or dad, you know this battle. You understand, man, for the hearts of my child, these things, and you got to protect, and yet you have to educate. So the Philistines are a good picture of the world, and they have a leader, and that leader is Goliath. Okay. Let's look at verse 1, because I want you to see, number 1, where the world has gone. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they will. By the way, Christian, you better realize, I think we're still playing on a playground. This is not a playground. We are in spiritual warfare for the name of Christ and the souls of our children and our families and our church. Pastor, you know this, and I admire you for this. You know there's a battle over this church. You understand that spiritual warfare that's going on. Brother Shelley, can we get to your point? Yeah, okay, but I just got to tell you, there's just so much here on the world, where it's gone. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shukal. That's a Hebrew word, which belongs to everyone together. What's the next word? Judah. By the way, the Messiah is going to come out of the tribe of Judah. Judah? What in the world are the Philistines doing in Judah? What is in the world? What's going on here? Why is the world in Judah? So Temple Baptist, I ask you a question. Why is the world in your music? Why is the world in your dress? Why is the world in your entertainment? Why is the world so dominant in your life? You're a child of God that's been bought. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What in the world is the world doing in your life? Judah? Brother Shower? The Philistines are raiding Judah? Yeah, they ought not to be there. And worldly thinking ought not to be in your life. You say, Brother Shower, this is all theoretical. Can you give me a little practical? Okay, I will. I like practicality. Let me give you an example. There are three things you can put your faith in. Feelings, logic, and the Word of God. That's it. No, you can put your faith in science. Well, that would be under logic. How you reason. Because, by the way, there's sure a lot of different views on scientists today, correct? You only have three choices to put your faith in. You either put it in your feelings, you put it in your logic, or you put it in the scriptures. That is it. You can put it in another religion. Okay, but that religion then will come down to either what you feel or what you're thinking, or what your reason, or the scriptures. I deal with college students all the time. Pastor, it's just unbelievable to me how college students that have given their life to Christ, that are sacrificing a lot financially and have made decisions to live for God, it amazes me how they live by their feelings. And that is worldly thinking. Worldly thinking says, what do you feel about it? Whatever you feel about it is the real answer. Can I tell you, that is worldly thinking. It is what the scriptures say. I said this to your chapel on Friday when I spoke in chapel. I am so tired of adults asking high school seniors, hey, when you graduate, what do you want to do with your life? Hey, when you graduate, what do you want to do? Hey, when you graduate, where do you want to go? Hey, when you graduate, what thing do you want? Adults, wake up. Don't ask teenagers what they want to do. Ask them, what do you believe God wants you to do? See, that's a whole different. Well, I kind of feel and I'm going into this. I kind of feel like I want to do this. I kind of feel like this is maybe what. Stop the feeling. That is worldly thinking. What is the world doing in Judah? Where is it gone? Number two, why is it intimidating? Well, I think that's verses 4 all the way through verse 7. And I mean, it is, and it starts off with this statement. And there went out a, everyone together, out a champion. Let's just like that. I like that name, that word. But let me explain it to you what it means in the Hebrew. It's a very interesting word. It's actually the idea to stand in a gap. It's somebody that stands in a valley. It's somebody that stands in a gap. He lets out the champion. Well, you know what? The world's looking for someone to stand in the gap, just like Christianity is looking for someone. And the champion comes in. Boy, they got a good one. They've got a good one. Why, Brother Shetler, do we cowtail to the world? I'm going to tell you why. Because it's intimidating. I have read this chapter. Well, I don't want to exaggerate. I don't want to say hundreds of times. But I truly believe I have read 1 Samuel 17 over 100 times in my life. And the passage that always gets me upset is the passage, why do we need to know what he's got on? Who cares how big his spirit is? But this is under the inspiration of God's word. Why is there so much detail about Goliath's armor? And I think there's a reason. To show you how intimidated the people of God were. And I want to tell you something. The world is impressive. By the way, however beautiful your next church is going to be, there's something in the world that's going to be a lot better than your church. I'm just telling you. I really am. No matter, guys, we are never going to out-impress the world with stuff on this earth. We've got to impress the world, impact the world with the faith that we have in a God. But it's never going to be impressed by, look at the building we built. Look at the things that we do. Is this not impressive? Oh, come on. Athletically, I am so impressed with that Christian young person's athleticism. Oh, come on. I can give you so many people in the world that are much better athletes than him. Well, we've really got some great musicians. Yeah, not compared to the world. I'm just being honest. Our job is not to impress the world, nor is it to be intimidated by it. But I think all of this stuff around Goliath is, why is the world so intimidating? It's to collar that the Christians never to compare, never to compete with. Number three, Brother Shalmer, how does the world work? Thanks for asking. I can't wait to answer this one. Look at verse 8 and 9. So this guy comes down, this 9-foot-6-inch giant comes down, this champion comes down into the valley every day. He's doing this for 40 days. And in the morning, and by the way, don't you just, hate this? Morning and evening. He's doing this twice a day. So you guys can't forget it. Oh, church, no. The world is there morning and evening. It's called the news. But anyways, go to verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel. Okay? So he's got a venue. He's got a platform. How does the world work, Brother Shetler? It's got to have a venue and a platform. You better be careful with the social media you look at and the television you watch. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Oh, this is, every time I read this, I get so upset. This 9-foot-6-inch giant comes out every day, 40 days, 2 times a day, and says, am not I a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul. By the way, they're not servants to Saul, they're servants to Jehovah. Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then we will be your servants. Okay, we stop here for a moment. You know what Hebrew word that is described? And then we will be your servants. You know what Hebrew word that is? That is baloney. That's the word. That is baloney. They're not going to be their servants. By the way, let me prove that to you. Okay, we're jumping way ahead until this afternoon. But look over at verse 51. You got to see this. Therefore, David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took, I've kind of given you the ending already. You already know what's going to happen now. And took his sword and drew it out of the sheath. Wait till you see it this afternoon, though. Thereof and slew him and cut off his head. Ooh, I just love that. Cut off his head therewith. By the way, David holds on to this head for hours. He doesn't let go of the head, but we'll talk about that this afternoon. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they bowed down as servants. Is that what your scriptures say? What does the Bible say? They what? Oh, so the world didn't do what they said they were going to do. Now, you know, I kind of made that a funny thing. How many teenagers have I counseled over the last 42 years? Kid, do you not understand the promises you think you're getting from the world? It ain't happening. The world never, never fulfills its promises. You go ahead and follow that champion, and you will end so empty in your life. Hey, but I got to tell you, I have read this passage. Why in the world does this giant get to determine the terms? Bring down a man for me, and we will fight, winner take all. Okay, so this is what I'm thinking if I'm Saul. Okay, tomorrow, when the big boy goes down, here's what I want. Tonight, I want 2,000 men to camp out behind that ridge. You guys, you're going to come in from the left, 1,000 of you. And you guys over here, 1,000 of you guys are going to come in here. And when the big boy comes down and makes his little announcement tomorrow, I want 3,000 men to go down there and knock him out. Yeah, but he said he just wanted one. Well, he's the world.
Why do we have to listen to the world? Christians, you are being dictated everything by what the world says. You need to be dictated by what the scripture says. Why do we have to fight the battle the way the world fights the battle? Because that's what the world said we got to do. And that's your problem, Christian. That just drives me crazy. This guy, 40 days, two times a day, comes down and says, send me somebody. No, we're not sending you somebody. We're sending you all of us. We're coming down and we're knocking you out. We don't have to fight by your terms. We don't have to live by the world's terms. And I know I'm emotional, but I'm telling you something. At 63 years of age, I'm seeing our country go to pot. Not be, yeah, it's those liberals. No, it's not the liberals. It's the children of God that are allowing the world to dictate the way that they live. The world. Where it's gone, it's gotten to Judah. Why is this intimidating? It's because it's so big, we'll never compete with it. How does it work? Well, it tells you what to do. And it never fulfills its promises. But the most important thing in this point is the last thing. What does it do to God's children? Pastor, this is a very unfortunate indictment on the church in America today. But I believe that there are no two words that describe the condition of the church in America more than in verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the world, the giant, the Philistines, they were, it's hard to say them, but I think we need to say them. They were, number one, what? Everyone together, Temple Baptist, they were what? Dismayed. And greatly, everyone together, afraid. I don't know of two words that describe the church in America. The Hebrew word dismayed is an incredibly interesting word. Let me act it out. The word dismayed in the Hebrew means this. That hurt. The word in the Hebrew means beaten down. They're dismayed. Pastor, I travel all across America. There's no word that describes the church more than beaten down. Guys, we've won. We're on the winning side. Our Savior came out of a tomb. We've got hope. But I'm telling you, you guys are beaten down. You can't let a pandemic beat you down. You can't allow things of this world to be. You can't allow an election to beat you down. But the church is beaten down. And if there's another word, it's afraid. Brother Shetler, what does the Hebrew mean for afraid? Afraid. That's what it means. It really does. It means fear. It's what we talked about on Friday night. It is that fear that has so gripped us. We are living beaten down and afraid. Church, arise. We see, number one, the world. Don't you just love the next two words in verse 12? Don't you just love the next? So after 1 through 11, you go like, wow, this isn't a very good story. I know it's not. It's a terrible thing. The world is coming. The Philistines have come into Judah. This 9-foot-6-inch giant is dictating everything. And all of the soldiers, all of these so-called warriors are beaten down and afraid. But everyone together, nice and loud through those masks that we're still wearing. Verse number 12, what's the first two words, everyone together? Now, David. In comes the warrior. Now, there's three things about this warrior I want you to see. Because this is what makes a warrior. And this is the kind of warriors we need. I want you to see the warrior's character. I want you to see the warrior's cause. And I want you to see the warrior's confidence. This is a warrior. And this warrior, number one, has character. Now, David,
was the son of the Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he, by the way, you know, this goes all the way back to Ruth and Boaz, you know, that Jesse is the son of Boaz. Yeah, that's right. Son of Boaz. And then David's grandfather is Boaz and grandmother was Ruth. That's amazing to think about. And he had eight sons. The man went among men for old man. For an old man in the days of Saul. Now, David is the youngest of eight. I do believe Jesse's a godly man. So he came from a godly Christian home. Hey, how many of you came from a home that your mom and dad loved the Lord? You came from a Christian home. You'd be second or third or fourth generation or whatever it might be. But you came from a good, would you consider a good Christian home? Would you raise your hand? Okay, very good. Very good. I did not. I'm first generation Christian. My mom and dad got a divorce when I was 14. I came from a very abusive, one word described my home growing up was conflict. My dad was not sexually abusive, but very much verbal and somewhat physical. My mom got saved 2 months before I did. So we're all kind of first generation. I got to lead my dad to the Lord 25 years later. My mom and dad restored their marriage. They both ended up in the church I pastored in Pensacola. And it's just, they're both passed away. They're both in heaven now and they're both buried together. But I got to tell you, I did not come from a good home. But you know, whether you come from a bad home or a good home, you still have to make some decisions. It doesn't matter. Praise God if you come from a good home. Thank God for the heritage. David came from a good home. But you know what? There's seven other brothers that came from this home, and I'm not sure they were all that great of guys. Matter of fact, it's interesting. If David is the youngest, three of the oldest went to the war. That means that there's four more guys somewhere, okay? But Jesse doesn't pick them. I think Jesse doesn't trust his own sons. But he does trust the youngest one, David. That's going to be my first point here under character. There's three things I want you to see about this man's character. This is, by the way, I'm going to say it. This teenager's character. By the way, you can have character as a teenager. You definitely have a reputation as a teenager. Even a child is known by his doings. So every one of us in this room have a reputation. But what we need is some character to go with that. There's three things in this man's character. And I want you to see these. Number one, he was faithful in the least. Now, this is huge if you're going to be a warrior for Jesus Christ. I believe this is one of the most important statements you're going to hear in this entire message this morning. And that is this. You can never be a warrior for God if you're not faithful in the little things in your life. In Zechariah, there's a really cool verse. It says, despise not the day of small things. Small things are very, very important. David is faithful in the little. Look at, just as I read through this, you guys pick it out. Let's have a Bible study. Think about all the little things David is. And by the way, he's little. Look at verse 14. And David was the youngest of the three eldest that followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul. What was he doing with Saul? He's playing the big instruments. He's the guy. I mean, everyone loves David when he comes in and plays the harp or whatever stringed instrument that he used, dulcimer, whatever it was. I mean, he's getting to play for the king. So he goes back and he comes back and he said, hey, Dad, you know what? I don't think I'm going to be able to take care of the sheep anymore. I'm going to need to practice a little bit more for the king. And Jesse, what are you talking about? But that isn't David. Look at this. He said, but David went and returned from Saul. By the way, I've learned this, Pastor. I believe the greatest test of a believer is not the way that they react after defeat. I believe the greatest test of a believer is the way that they react after victory, after a high honor has been given. It's not about adversity all the time. It's also about victory. Some of you have gone through adversity really well. That is good. Two thumbs up. But I tell you, the real test of a person's character is actually how they handle victory, not how they handle defeat. Because if you're going to continue to see victory, you better handle your victory right. So David comes back, and look at what he's got to do. And David returned from Saul to feed, and I think this is important, his father's sheep. These aren't his sheep he's doing. These are his father's sheep. That's going to come true in a little bit longer here. At Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. That's amazing. And Jesse said unto David, his son, hey, son, David, I need you to do something for me. Take thou for thy brethren an ephah of parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. Hey, by the way, something else I want you to do, David. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand. Hey, I got something menial for you to do. I need you to take some bread, some corn, and I need you to carry these cheeses. Temple Baptist, hear what I'm about to tell you. You will never carry the head of Goliath until you've been faithful carrying the cheeses that God has called you to do. He that is faithful in the least will be faithful over the most. We're not faithful in the little things in our spiritual life. And you will never carry the head if you can't carry the cheese. David was faithful in carrying the cheese. So God allowed him to carry the head. And I want to tell you something, Temple Baptists. Be faithful in the little things. Now, I know you could say, oh, he's just flattering. Oh, he's just doing this because he wants a big honorarium. Well, let me just tell you something. Well, I don't want to tell you. I don't want to tell you. Listen, what I'm about to say has nothing to do about anything except for what I've observed. Last night, I went in Pastor Pittman's closet. By the way, it's a big closet, okay? There are people that can live in his closet, okay? However, that's beside the point. That wasn't the point. It is a Goliath of a closet. But that's not the point. Church family, can I tell you something about your pastor? That is the cleanest closet I have ever been in my entire life. That is the most orderly closet I have ever been in my entire life. Brother Shelley, why are you saying you're trying to get points with him? Not at all. I think it absolutely is a perfect point of how God has used this man over 25 years. This guy is faithful in the little things. And God has blessed them and going to bless them in the big things. Let me just tell you this, gang. If you're not faithful in the least, you're not going to be faithful in the most. David is a warrior because of his character. And the first thing you see about his character is he's faithful. By the way, what do his brothers immediately say after he starts saying, who's going to go kill the giant? Hey, who'd you get to take care of those sheep back there? I got somebody. And where's the carriage? With the keeper over here. This guy is taking care of the little things. If you're going to be a warrior for God, you got to be faithful in the least. Number two, I love this. He's a servant to his authority. I don't think I've ever noticed this as much as I have in the last 2 weeks studying this passage of Scripture. Oh, Brother Shelley, you could have used another S there. He was submissive to authority. No, listen to me. I think there's three levels of relationship with authority. Number one, you salute authority. Good, way to go. Number two, you submit to authority. Hey, that's good. And number three, you serve authority. Now, I want to tell you this, gang, because this is really good stuff. I think a lot of people salute authority, but they kind of do their own thing. And then I think there's some Christians who genuinely do submit to authority, praise God. But if you want to find an interesting word in 1 Samuel 17 that comes up a lot, I think it's five times, it's the word servant. He says, I'm a servant of yours, Saul. I'm a servant. And do you know that he has two opportunities later on after this story? You know about it. He has two opportunities to kill Saul because Saul's trying to kill him. Both times that he could kill Saul. Yeah, he didn't do that. Oh, that's because, Brother Scheller, he was so submissive to authority that he felt like he couldn't kill the king. Yeah. But in both times he could have killed Saul. He says to Saul, I am your servant. Hey, I want to share something with you. If you really want to be a warrior for God, don't just salute authority. Don't just submit to authority. If you want to be a warrior of God, serve authority. The authorities that are over you, look at them as the ones to serve. Because that's the warriors God needs. I love this. He was faithful in the least. He was servant to his authority. But this is the biggest thing. He was victorious in his private life. He was victorious in his private life. I believe that the key to this whole passage is David's confrontation with Saul. I think Saul never forgets this, by the way, either. And I think Saul becomes extremely jealous, not only of the killing of Goliath and the praise that he gets, but Saul recognizes in these few verses we're about to read, there is something about this young man that is unlike anything else, but this is the warrior we need. You will never be fit for public service without a private life that honors the Lord. Look, if you would, in 1 Samuel 17. I have never read this. This does not convict me. So, verse 33, Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine." By the way, I believe that's a true statement. I don't believe David can do it. But David has had something happen in his past. A couple incidences that he has seen God work in his life. And look at this. I'm telling you, folks, this is the coolest part of this passage. Look at verse 34. "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him." All right. Everybody stop, because I just want to tell you, I'm going to be transparent for a moment. Okay. Really transparent. Okay, so if I'm taking care of my dad's sheep, and I'm out in the field, and I'm a 16-year-old boy, and I'm taking care of whose sheep? Everyone together, whose sheep? Father's sheep, dad's sheep, okay? And I'm out there in the field, and a lion comes. Now, we saw a lion in Uganda. And when it got even, when it stood up, I was back in the truck, okay? Okay, so a lion comes after whose sheep? Father's sheep, okay? A lion comes after a father's sheep and grabs one. I'm trying to get the sheep away from the lion. And the lion grabs a little lamb. Okay, Jim Shuttler here. Transparent. I go home that night. Brian, I go home that night. And I say, "Hey, Dad, we had a bad day today. One of the lambs got caught by a lion. And it was by." I'm just being honest. If I'm taking care of dad's sheep and a lion grabs a hold of a lamb, that lamb is gone. You know, I got to do better. Maybe I got to put him in another pasture. I can reevaluate. I'll have a postmortem afterwards, you know. But I can reevaluate. But I'm telling you, that lamb's gone. Not David. David goes after the lion. Guys, I'm going, well, that's one. Okay, a bear comes. And a bear takes one of the lambs. I come home and say, "Dad, we lost another one today." That's what I'm saying. How about you? David goes after the bear. David goes after the lion. And God gives him victory. Nobody sees this. Nobody knows about this. David goes after these two. This is his private life. But who's watching this, guys? God is watching it. And God is saying, "There's my king. There's a man after my heart. There's a man that will take care of a flock of people. Because he'll go after a lion and a bear for his father's sheep. He'll do everything for my flock, the people of Israel." Now, can I share this with you folks? What is the heart of a warrior? Man, I'm telling you something. The heart of a warrior is his private life when no other soldiers are around. When no one else is watching what's going on in his life. And I want to tell you, we need warriors today. Is it possible We are being defeated by the world because his church is not faithful in the least, servant to his authority, and victorious in his private life. I'm going to end my message at the point one of the warrior. We'll pick up from the warrior and do the winner this afternoon, because I just sense by the Lord this is where we need to stop. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I have a couple questions for Temple Baptist right now. Question number one. Have you allowed the world to get into Judah? Wow, Brother Shetler. Worldly thinking is gripping me. Brother Shetler, I am beaten down and I am afraid. Well, then you need to repent this morning and get that taken care of. Because God does not want us to be dictated by the world. Brother Shetler, you don't know where I work. No, guys, men, women, I don't. I do not know where you go to work. And you just said, be a servant to authority. Well, can I tell you, my authority is totally worldly. Well, so was Nebuchadnezzar over Daniel, over Shadrach, me. But you know what? They still were able to have a good testimony. No, no, no. Don't be blaming your lack of Christianity on an ungodly boss. That's not going to work, friend. Because we can give you a lot of people in the scriptures that were under ungodly authority, but still had an incredible testimony. Are you letting the world beat you down? You know, Brother Shetler, the last 6 months, I cannot think of two words that describe my life more than beaten down and afraid. Well, that is not where you're supposed to be, friend. Would you today repent of that? Would you say, by God's grace, for God's glory, the world is no longer going to control my mind or my family or my friends or my thinking? Today, I am repenting from the world control. The world dictates what I wear, what I watch, what I do. And today, I'm making a decision. The world is no longer going to be able to do that. Then I got one other question. Warriors. Do we have some warriors at Temple Baptist? Some warriors with some character? Do we have some warriors here today that would say, you know what, I need to start getting faithful in the least? You know, Brother Shelley, what you said, I salute authority and I think I even submit to it. But I don't think I've ever made a decision in my life to serve authority. Today I'm making that decision. And my private life needs to get ordered. I am not where I need to be. Now, warriors, come on. If you can't get up from a seat and come down to an altar because you're afraid of what other people will think, or you're afraid to come down to an altar, well, then I think we're going to have to go back to afraid and dismayed. But if you're here today and you say, by God's grace, the world stops controlling me today, and I need to start developing the character of a warrior, God wants to use you, friend. Are you willing to recruit to be a warrior? Not just a soldier, but a warrior for God. Faithful in the least, servant to his authority, victorious in his private life. The church of God needs to arise. So warriors in your seats, are you ready to arise? And at least publicly say, the world will not control me. And I need to start building the character of a warrior. If that is your desire, can you get up from your seat, warrior? I don't care if you're a teenager. I don't care if you're a young lady. I don't care if you're a single mom. I don't care who you are today. If you're out in the foyer, if you're watching by live stream, can you get up from your couch, your chair, and get on your knees and say, God, the world no longer controls my thinking. And God, it's time for me to start being the warrior you want me to be. Will the church of God arise If God has spoken to you, warriors, can you get up from your seat, come down to this altar and say, "Dear God, I have been given biblical instruction and it's time for me to start carrying the cheese before I'll ever carry the head." If God has spoken to your heart right now where you are, can you get up from your seat and come on down? I want to be that warrior. I want to be that warrior. I am saying the world ends here and now, right now. I don't mind if the piano starts playing "I Surrender All." That's fine. I don't think we need music all the time. I think warriors don't need a fight song all the time. Warriors just need to obey. God spoke to your heart. You come. I think this is a big decision about your character and about the world. God spoke to your heart. You come.